And etched on his hand. That's what the Word of God says. He's got a safe, secure right there in the palm of his hand. Thank you, choir. And if you have your Bibles tonight, I'm asking you to do something a little different. I know you're expecting the Gospel of Mark, but I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews tonight, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'll be turning there, I want to continue what I've preached on this morning in some ways. Just share with you again the theme of love and the responsibility that we have. What I'm going to preach on tonight is really just four words in the Bible. Oh, wow, can you get that much out of the Bible in four words? Listen, it's even worse. In the Greek, it's just two words and an article. And yet there's just a wonderful picture here in Scriptures of how we should live as the people of God and the responsibilities that we have. In the book of Hebrews, this exhortation that Paul's giving, I believe, is what he would give any time he went into a synagogue making the case why Jesus is better than everything there is in life. And when you've discovered that, there's a requirement that we have as the people of God. And in this chapter, if you walk down through chapter 13, it's really it's the two pillars that we're to build the church on, the pillar of love and the pillar of truth. Now, truth draws our boundaries, amen? God is truth, and what he defines as true is what's true, not what the world says is true. Even in this day and age, what we think should be true, right? Everyone seems to have their own truth, right? That's what happens in a relativistic society, right? I define truth for myself, and you define truth for yourself, and you do what you want to do, but don't tell me I'm wrong, right? No, God defines what's true for us, and we stand in those boundaries that where God has defined truth. Now, how we live within those boundaries is we live in love. In fact, what's fascinating as you go down through this chapter, those two pillars of truth and love, you can see how a church is built on truth and love. And we need to make sure we love in the right way, the right things, at the right time. And so Paul, I believe, just walks through that and explains that for the church and establishes what the church should look like on those two pillars. And here in verse 1 of chapter 13, he gives us an imperative, something that we must do, an action that's supposed to be a part of your life and my life. And the reason is because we have a new relationship in life. We've been brought into the family of faith. We've been born again. And because of that relationship, now that we have with God and now that we have with his children as part of that household of faith, there's a responsibility. And if we do what this says, if we're faithful to do what this imperative is, if we live out, flesh out this command on a regular basis, then we'll manifest the reality of the gospel in our life to the world around us. They'll see something different in you and me that frankly they don't see in the world. It will encourage others to believe in Christ because we'll have a community. We'll be drawing our boundaries together in this box of truth that God defines for us. And we'll be living in such a way that it should be, you know, encouraging and inviting to others to say, I want to be a part of that. And all along, it'll bring glory to God, which is why we exist. Now, what are these four words? Well, these four words in the English, just again, two in the Greek, are just simply this. Let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Brotherly love. It's something that should continue in the household of faith. And so let's pray for that tonight to happen. And then we'll just divide it up and see how God speaks to us tonight. Father, just a simple command. Much like we learned today, a simple precept that Christ gave us, and yet one that we need to see continue in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all examine our hearts and see, are we exhibiting, demonstrating, sharing, showing this brotherly love one to another? Does it remain in my heart tonight? Is it there? Is there anything that's trying to quench it, to put it out, Lord, to cause me to throw in the towel, to quit in a relationship with another brother and sister in Christ? Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us tonight and help us to realize the power of love to transform not only our lives, but situations and relationships around us. So let brotherly love continue, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Paul is speaking, I believe, three amazing truths right here about brotherly love. God's word tells us that your conduct, my conduct, is to be done in love. That's the context in this exhortation. Now, what's amazing is Paul started out the book of Hebrews that God has spoken a word. God has spoken a final word to us. He's spoken in diverse ways and many manners in the past, and yet he's spoken one final word to us in his Son. And we are to believe in that word. We are to act in accordance with that word. And so in the next 12 chapters, what happens from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12, he shows us that final word that God spoke to you and me. And that final word is Jesus. And Jesus is better than anything and everything in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of so many of the types that are there in the Old Testament, whether it has to do with the priest, it has to do with the sacrifices, whether it has to do with Moses or Joshua leading God's people into rest, whether it's the angels, all the things that are there in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the Sabbaths, everything, all of it, Jesus is better than all those things that you read about in the Old Testament. And so in those 12 chapters, Paul will oftentimes say this one command over and over again. Hear what God is saying. Serve him. Obey him. And all the commands that he gives are oriented towards God. But there's no commandment really towards others until here. The imperative here is how we relate one to another as the people of God. Now, it's important that we get the relationship vertically right first, right? Amen. Because it's that vertical relationship that we are rightly oriented with God that enables you, enables me to live rightly on this plane with others made in his image, but particularly in the household of faith. And so when you stop and you consider just the weight of this exhortation is now those who have been are called to love. We love in light of all that God has done in speaking this word to us in Jesus. Now, it'd be easy to take those four words and just preach them, let brotherly love continue. But see, the amazing thing is in the ancient letter that Paul wrote, in the monograph that he wrote, there weren't these wonderful chapter titles, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and all the verses, right? It's just a letter read together. So when you look at that, look at the immediate verse preceding this, the context, right? Our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Now that should be a motivation for us, right? Stop and think about that for a moment. Our God is a consuming fire. A God who brings judgment. A God who will judge all things. A God who one day, praise God, will be a part of that glorious company. All those who walked by faith, who put their trust in him, they saw the city whose builder was God. They lived for it. They didn't receive the promises now, but they chose to live for it. And with the realization that one day God was going to make all things right. He's going to judge all things, vindicate and validate their faith, who walked by faith. And so realizing this, that God is a consuming fire, man, we do need to love. I don't want to be like Cain, hating my brother because his works were declared more righteous than my own. I mean, they were just natural brothers. They weren't even spiritual brothers. We're in the same family of faith, right? We should love and celebrate what God is doing in others and realize, beloved, God's going to judge all things at some point. He is a consuming fire. But this is the first command for us as it relates to others around us. And what's fascinating of this is to stop and think about, we are commanded to love. When you take the context of the letter, you go over to chapter 10 and over in verse 32 and 34, you see in that section right here just the context of the life that they were living and this command to love. Just stop and think about this for a moment. When he speaks to this community of faith, he says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. I mean, Paul's writing to a community that was persecuted for their faith. They were persecuted. They were suffering because they had made a decision. Now, when they made that decision to believe that word that God had spoken to them, Jesus, when they believed the message God had spoken, that there's no salvation among men except by the name of Jesus, to make that commitment to Him, to put your faith and trust in Him, meant you put away your allegiance to all other things, and your allegiance was solely to God through Christ. And the consequence of that was many times, you know, families might have been divided because of that decision. And so just imagine what, you know, this command to love, and to love is to stop and think, well, wait a second. What happens if it was my parents who turned me in for confessing Christ, and that's why I was suffering for the faith? What if it was those who were ill and treated me maliciously or maltreated me, and my possessions, they were stolen away, and you're telling me I'm to love, and I've been misrepresented. I've suffered shame and reproaches because of my commitment. I've been maligned in the marketplace, and yet the command is let brotherly love continue. I don't know, that'd be hard to do possibly, right? About what I've experienced, the hardships I've gone through, to have a heart that wants to love, right? But the command is that we love inside of these walls, this community. Which totally makes sense after what we learned even this morning, right? Because everything in our faith hangs on this commandment to love. I mean, we saw that this morning. The two tablets are the law is built on love. It hangs on that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The evidence that you and I are really born again, that God's Spirit dwells within us, should be manifesting itself with love. It should be an indicator of the reality of a Christian faith that resides in my heart and your heart, is that we see this love. But what does it mean to show brotherly love? To have regard for my fellow brother and sisters, you're included also, okay? To have this love for the community of faith, this love for fellow believers. Well, it's amazing because a new community is created through faith in Christ. Those who listen to that word from God and believe in that word, who unite faith and obedience to that word that God has spoken. So many before, the warnings are there. Listen, don't turn away from the word that's spoken to you. Don't rebel against the word that's been spoken. You unite faith to that word that you've heard. Go forward in faith and obedience. Well, what happened was a new community was drawn. A new community of faith and a new fellowship of a new family of faith, a Christian brotherhood. And what unites us is the love that we've all experienced through that word. And we should speak to one another by loving one another, just as that word has loved us. I mean, He's the one that gave us the principle, right? He's the one who gave us the precept. Listen, this is the new commandment that I give you. By this the world will know that you're mine, if you love one another. John 13, verse 34, and so it's repeated, chapter 15, verse 12, and verse 17 there. Jesus commanding that of His disciples, those who are now in this community of faith. I mean, this is the greatest commandment. Paul would say, you know, all of the law hangs on just this one word, love. So let it continue. If that's what we've experienced and it's a reality for us, then let that brotherly love continue because we've been commanded to love. The amazing thing is our love is rooted in the word that God has spoken to us, which was a word of love. And so, because of our identity with Him, the precept that He's taught us, this new commandment to live by, because, listen, John would even say in his epistle, listen, how can you profess to say that you love God whom you have not seen if you can't love the one that you have seen? I mean, that is the love that we're to have one with another. In fact, John would say it this way in 1 John 3:16 through 18. Listen to this. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, do not love in word or in tongue, but do it in deed. Do it in truth. I mean, all throughout the epistles, you'll find this command over and over again. Man, may we be defined by love for one another. The world desperately needs to see it. Now, the duties that flow from this have to do with the way that we care for one another, the way that we share with one another, the way that we minister to one another when one is hurting. But see, if we've drawn our boundaries together in truth, at the center of those boundaries is the God of truth, and the great testimony of that God is He is love. That's who He is. And that truth, that gospel is this, that He has demonstrated that love to you and me. So if we've drawn our boundaries there and our identity is there, it just makes sense. We will love. It's how we'll conduct ourselves. It's our conduct. But it's also because of our community now. We have a new family. I mean, this is let brotherly love continue, which means if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, man, beloved, we got something in common. We got a fellow father. Amen. Now, this is important to understand, and I'm not saying we all share the last name, but we share this name, Christians, right? We've been identified as Him. Praise God, we've been adopted into the family of faith. We've been born again by this word that we have heard about Jesus. Now, I mean, just consider our family for a moment, right? We are brethren and sisters. What's amazing is, we have different fathers, which would be interesting because not everyone grew up with good fathers. Some may not even know their fathers. And yet we have a Father that loves us and cares for us, provides for us, disciplines us. Oh, that's over in chapter 12. You know, a father who loves his children will do what? He'll discipline them. And since we have that Father that loves you and I enough to correct us when we're going astray and bring us back and say, no, this is the proper way, and so that we'll yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our life, man, that's our Father in heaven. Father is faithful. And He's a good, good Father, amen? And why wouldn't I want to let love flow to my brother and sister? Why wouldn't I want that to just be flowing out of my life continually, all the time, when I realize just how much my Father just continually loves me and cares for me? I mean, it's amazing. Now, the amazing thing about being in His family is, if you've grown up, let's just say you grew up with a lot of boys, like six, right? The one thing I've learned about them is they're all unique, right? And here's the amazing thing. You don't have to be a twin to be a brother. Now, I had prayed for 12 kids. I did, honestly. I wanted a dozen. They're cheaper that way. And, you know, I thought if we had a couple twins or triplets, you know, we'd get there quicker. But we didn't. But what I've noticed that is my boys are all brothers, even though they're not twins. And so we don't have to be exactly alike in that way. And the amazing thing is God takes all of us from all different walks of life, but He makes us all part of His family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pretty amazing. And we have that elder brother, right, that we identify with. He's that word that's been spoken to us. He's our brother. It's fascinating what He says over in chapter 2. Let me just read this verse to you, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and again in 17. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare to your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He has been made like His brethren, that He be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hey, who do we go to when we go to the Father with a burden? When we pray to Him, we go to the elder brother, amen? Who happens to be our merciful high priest, who chose to identify with you, with me. Well, in love. Why wouldn't I, as part of the family of faith, as those brethren, why wouldn't I want to love just as He's loved me? And why wouldn't I want to bring my burdens to Him? This church was facing persecution. I just read that in chapter 10. They were experiencing hardships and difficulties. They were going through this. They had to care for one another. They had to love one another. I mean, they were to be a whole new community. They're within a sub-community within their community, right? A testimony to the world around them. You know what? It's sad when the homosexual community loves their own better than the church loves its own. That's an indictment on the church today. That we can be like, you know, that Marvel character Wolverine, put the razors out of his hands and just tear people apart within the church. And it shouldn't be that way. Let brotherly love continue. This church was caring for one another. They were facing persecution. They were ministering to one another. And when you stop and think, that's who we should be as part of the family of faith. We've got a common father. We've got a common brother who's at his right hand. He's interceding for us. He's our merciful high priest. He's given us his spirit. And by that spirit, now we are one in him. He's called us to be one. And the way to relate to one another is the same way that the Godhead relates to one another, in a loving relationship. And so that's how we should be. In fact, it's interesting, when Jesus taught about his second coming over in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, that, you know, no one knows the day, you should live expectantly, it could come at any time, and we don't know. I mean, so have oil in your lamp and be ready for that arrival. But then when he talks about just as he comes and how people are ministering, and it's amazing what he says there about how the church is, or his disciples are just ministering to others, and when they were in prison and they went and visited him, or when they were naked, they clothed them, when they were thirsty, they gave them a cup of water, and he, you know, they come and they stand before him, and they said, well, when do we do these things? He said, as much as you did this for my brethren, right? That's how we should live as the people of God, in the household of God, in God's family of faith. Amazing thing is, God's drawn our boundaries together around him. Well, let's live like that. Let's let brotherly love continue. Now, there's only two words in the Greek here. The verb is let it continue, or let it remain, let it abide. In other words, it should already be present there. Who put it there? God did. This love that we should have for one another, God put it in my heart. Because I'm telling you, it's hard sometimes to love people. Can I get an amen? Amen? Things happen. It's called sin. Relationships are sticky things. Sometimes it's hard. But yet we're commanded to do this. And that love that God has placed there, God said, let it remain. Let it abide. Let that brotherly love be consistent in what I share, what I show to one another. In fact, what's amazing is that whole abiding term that's used. Oftentimes in the New Testament, when it's used, it highlights that God is unchanging. Praise God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Oh, wait a second. That's a little bit later in chapter 13, I believe, isn't it? Jesus is. Yeah. The love that you and I have should be as consistent as the God who commands us to love, as consistent as he is, and it should abide. His word abides. Nothing's going to depart from it, amen? His word will always remain. The role of Christ is our intercessor. He will always be our intercessor. He will remain in that role. God's counsel can't be changed. And the Spirit of God, praise God, he abides with us. Yes, we grieve him at times, but man, once he's given to us, we are sealed. We are secure. Praise the Lord for that tonight. Let's live like it. How do we know that? How do we see it? By the consistency of your love and my love, one for another. Just as that Spirit of God dwells within my heart and dwells within your heart, I should want to share and show that love. I want to be a vessel where God's love, it just flows into me and flows out of me. And it's evident by the obedience to what he commands me. What are the obedience? Well, the obedience just to the living within those boundaries of truth as he defines that boundary for me and for you. That means obeying what he says. That means taking him with faith and loving, and let those things remain. Praise God that God's Spirit abides in us and we abide in him, safe and secure. Now, it's fascinating. If you look, let's see, back up in chapter 12, verse 27, it says back here that God is going to shake this world at some point. Yet there remains, once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made. And the things which cannot be shaken may remain. This world is going to shake. It's not going to remain the same way as it is right now one day. But you and I, we're part of a kingdom that is unshakable, a kingdom that abides forever. And God's love is in the same way. We who have experienced his grace, we who experienced his mercy, we should live in a way that's unshakable. And it's God's love that makes that possible. The love that I have for him, the love that I show to one another. Now, this is the amazing thing. You and I cannot gin this up within our lives. We can't manufacture this love. This is something that the Spirit of God enables us to do. But He enables us to do it when we die to self and we follow the Spirit's guidance, His leadership, His direction. Beloved, I cannot rally you, pump you up enough to say, oh yes, let me cheer you on to love. It'll eventually just peter out. But it's something that we pray for. God, the Spirit is within me. The Spirit of Christ is present. I don't want to grieve Him. You've put love in my heart, Lord. I want it to abide. I want it to remain. Paul would say in other epistles, listen, I want it to abound, right? I just want it to bubble up and flow over. I kind of want it like to be like a fountain that just, you know, it goes outside the boundaries. That's the way it should be in your life and my life. Finding ways, listen, that I can show and share God's love with my brothers and sisters. You know what? Sometimes it's hard because of sin. Because we don't act like brothers and sisters at times by the way we speak, the things we do. But that's when it's essential that we allow love to remain, that we demonstrate that it's a reality in our hearts. Now, why do we do this? What's at stake? Well, the world around us, we're communicating something to them. I mean, God has spoken to us. We've heard the word. The word is spoken, and now we've received it, and we've placed our faith in it. We united faith and obedience to that message of God to us, and it was in Christ. That He so loved us that He gave His Son for us that we would be saved from our sins. But this world around us, they haven't heard that testimony. And so the great testimony that we have outside of these walls is by our love. Now, we have a wonderful vision for 20 years, but here's the amazing thing. Our greatest testimony to the community around us will not be the buildings that we build in 20 years. Our greatest testimony to the world around us will not be all the ministries that we do. Our greatest testimony to the world around us is not how many countries we visit or how many churches we plant or even our generosity and all that we do to help those in need. Our greatest testimony to the world around us is how you and I love one another. That's what we should be focused on supremely. Now, do we do the other things? Do we go and plant churches? Do we do ministry? Do we help those in need? Do we proclaim the truth of God? Absolutely. But the most important thing we do is demonstrate and manifest that God's love has changed us by the way we love one another. The people outside these boundaries where we've drawn ours together, these boundaries of truth, they believe the lies. We rejected those things. We said, no, 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 I choose Christ. I choose the God who is the way, the truth, and the life. My boundaries are with Him. And I'm with these people, the family of God, the people of faith. And how I live now because of that, my testimony is at stake. His testimony, the testimony that we give to the world around us. Who is this God that we serve? What is He like? Well, we love one another. Now see, sometimes, you know what? Listen to this. This happens. People are hurt in the church. And you know what they say? I'm just going to throw in a towel. I'm going to quit. Happens all the time. You've been in churches long enough. You've seen it. You've known it. Maybe even that's you. Maybe God's brought you back. And maybe even grow weary. Some brother or sister annoys you. Yeah? What do? You love them. Amen. Even when they're unloving to you, you choose to love them. You don't look down upon them. That was the danger here, especially when the church is suffering affliction and persecution and the world is pressing in. The question of their community is at stake. Who are these people? Will they stand firm or will they throw in the towel? And because they are realizing this love that they've experienced in God, it's that love that they want to share with one another. That must remain. That God would burden your heart and my heart, listen, to make certain that we allow nothing to cause us not to want to share and show love to those that God has drawn our boundaries with here. You see, for this appointed time, in the sovereign plan of God and what He wants, He's drawn our boundaries together in this zip code at this address of this church for such a time as this. And the testimony that we need to bear to the world around us is, man, we love Him, but man, we also love one another. And may God use that to spread His glory and His gospel and His grace. This love, may it remain. May it abide. May it stay continually. I don't want to do anything to quench it. I don't want it to come and go. I don't want it to be like the wind. I want it to remain, to stand fast. Just two simple words, a command in the Greek. And yet that's what we're called to do. Faithfully, each and every day. And as we do that, there's a confirmation for my soul, there's a confirmation for your soul that we are the people of God. This is the greatest testimony that we have been saved, that we are regenerate. Listen to what John would say over in 1 John chapter 3. I alluded to it this morning, but I didn't read the full context. Let me just read this to you in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding with him. You see, it's not just a testimony to the world around us, it's also a confirmation to my soul that my ability to love someone, even when they've been hurtful, hateful to me, that I can love them back despite that. It's proof that I've been regenerate, right? That eternal life abides within me. If my brother or sister spoken ill to me, of me, do I demand immediate justification? Bring them before the bar of justice, or am I willing to forgive and allow love to heal what's been hurt? When we're treated unjustly, I don't know about you, sometimes I just want to respond in the wrong way. And yet, no, let brotherly love abide within. Will you forbear with others when they do you wrong? Paul would say that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that we should forbear one another in love. Love is long-suffering. It's patient, because that's how God is towards us. And as God allows you and I to confirm, yes, we are regenerate. God has done something in my life. I don't respond like I used to when I was in the flesh. Now I respond in a different way. Because my identity is with this now, this family of faith, I'm going to cultivate this love within me. I want to cultivate it in a way. I want to look for ways to love my brothers and sisters. I don't want to just wait for that to happen. No. How do I cultivate that heartbeat within me to care for those, to love on those, to minister to those, to look, as Paul would say in Philippians, to look out for the needs of others, right? Esteeming them better than myself. Well, in order to identify and be a part of that community of faith, you've got to be involved, right? What does it look like then if we love one another in this way? Well, we're not disengaged. No, we're engaged, right? Which is huge in this culture today because the word commitment, I mean, whew, that's out the window. Not just in marriage, but even in our activities and the things we're committed to, especially the church. Now, what's fascinating to me is the one church that is in Philadelphia over in the book of Revelation, that a word is spoken to them, evidently they demonstrated this love. And what's amazing is what Jesus said to that church of brotherly love. I mean, this is how we should live when we realize that we should live in this way. The church that he spoke to, the faithful church, he said, you know, these things is the angel writes to the church in Philadelphia. These things says he who is holy, who's true, he who has the key of David and who opens and shuts, no one shuts the door and he shuts and no one can open. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Why? Because you've kept my command to persevere. And I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. The one who overcomes, nikeo in the Greek, Nike, who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Hey, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I mean, their conduct, they were just a little church, a little strength. But they weren't ashamed of the name of Christ. They were willing to suffer for it necessarily. But God says, listen, I've opened the door, and nobody's going to shut it before you. But their responsibility is to go through the door that's open. Their enemies, they're going to come and bow down before them. This church is going to stay established, though. They're going to be a pillar in God's temple one day. And they were going to experience the trial which was to come upon the earth. Now, here's the amazing thing. This church that was experienced that in Philadelphia is what we're commanded to show and do in the exhortation from Paul in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, this world was saying to that community of faith, listen, if you commit to Christ, you're going to lose everything. But God says, no, you're going to gain everything if you'll trust me, if you'll obey me. And as his community of faith, those who have heard that word, we realize now that love has changed us, and that love is what we're to share with one another. You know, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, a final word, I just want to read this and then I'll close tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, hear the word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let brotherly love continue. Let love abide in our hearts. Let us be forbearing with one another, forgiving of one another, meek towards one another, humble with one another. Let us bear the complaints of one another in such a way that this fellowship that we have is this new community of faith is a testimony to the world around us that our life is made new in Christ. And we have something to offer them because we've received it from God. And it can change their lives. By the way, if we do this, you don't have to go and market the church to the community. They'll see and they'll know. I want to be a part of that community of faith. And that depends on every single one of us allowing brotherly love to remain. We're a new family, church. We should live like it. We've got a father and a brother and a spirit that dwells within us. They enable us to love this way. Now we just have to choose to go do it. And may God grant us the faith to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this simple instruction tonight in your word. Father, may we go forth and apply it in our lives, Lord. May it be a testimony to the world around us, Lord, not just where we draw our boundaries in truth, but Lord, the way we live within those boundaries in love. God, forgive us, Lord, when we aren't patient with one another. Forgive us when we don't quickly forgive one another. Forgive us, Lord, when we hold or harbor resentment towards someone because of ill that we've experienced. God, help us to be quick to forgive because you've forgiven us much. You've shown us great love. And Lord, I pray for the testimony of South River, Lord, to be this kind of love. I pray it would continue to remain and may it abound and may it be changing our lives, Lord, and be a testimony. May it be inviting to others who enter into this fellowship every Sunday or Wednesday or whatever day we're ministering together. May they see it in our lives. And Jesus, as they do, may we testify of you and your great love for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.